know about you, but I have just really been encouraged to have all of us together. Mm-hmm. And it's encouraging to hear what we're all learning and be able to share that. And even though we're getting together in the small groups, obviously there's profit in that of application and praying together. But it's just wonderful for us all to come together and share what we're learning. And I'm very thankful for each one of you that has been doing the study and coming and being involved in the discussion time, because I know it's been encouraging to me and to my heart and to many of you. So. Let me open in prayer, and while we got a couple that are getting settled here, and then we will get going. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity and freedom in this country to be able to come together as believers and to be steeped in your precious word, Lord. Thank you that you have given us opportunities to read your Bible, to meditate on your word, to memorize your word, to study your word. Lord, I thank you for that. And I just pray as we come before you this morning that our time would be encouraging and fruitful. And Lord, that all that you would teach us would be those things that we could take to heart and that we can apply, and that our lives would be changed as a result. So thank you, Lord, for just this privilege and opportunity to speak of your things and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. So does everybody have a chart? If anyone does not have a chart, we should maybe do that. Everybody's got one. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to fill in a couple of things for you to start. Because we kind of go through the discussion this morning, we're going to kind of fill in some of those spots. So last week we talked about Yahweh. And so we're going to kind of continue on that list of those things that we're learning from the lesson in that box. They're going to be talking about Yahweh's promise. And Yahweh's plan, and then Yahweh's provision. All kind of under this premise this week of just an overview of the tabernacle. How many of you could just keep it in an overview? And how many of you wanted to kind of dig in and look at all the details?
Yeah.
How many of those people? Huh? Yeah. It is so hard because I know what's coming, you know, so it's like, okay. So you're going to hear me say that this morning a lot. Okay, we're going to try to keep it to just the overview, and then we're going to get into each one of those components. So don't be discouraged if we don't talk about it this morning or we don't go too deep this morning, because that's kind of the purpose of this whole lesson, is just to have it be an overview. So I didn't add too many extra questions this morning in our discussion, so hopefully you will follow me through the lesson this morning. Not too much difficulty. So the first question was, what would be the purpose of studying the tabernacle in the Old Testament? A lot of people tend to just leave the Old Testament to be, that was for a long time ago and it really doesn't have any application now, but what would be the purpose of studying the tabernacle in the Old Testament?
It's a picture of Christ.
Okay.
Do it. A picture of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to eventually get there. Okay.
It was for our instruction.
For our instruction, right? So meaning purpose. There's purpose from Genesis through Revelation, right?
For encouragement and hope.
For encouragement and hope.
Yeah.
Okay.
To understand the holiness and perfection of God.
Yeah, so to understand the holiness and perfection of God. Good.
I was just going to say, our knowledge of the scriptures, which is the Old Testament, it affects our attitude toward the present and the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, good
point.
It
shows us how to live before a holy God.
Right. Good. So lots of good reasons why we should be looking at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So the tabernacle proper consisted of the holy place and the holy of holies. So I had you read lots of sections. I didn't have you read the remainder of Exodus. Some of you I know did. And some of that we're going to get to next week when we talk about the priesthood. But what did God teach you about himself? Let's start there. What did you see with regard to God himself when you read Exodus 25 and 26 and parts of 30 and 27?
That he is holy.
That he is holy. Okay.
I put he was very specific in what he wanted, washing of feet and hands, the purification.
Yeah, right. So, yeah, he's very specific, or I think somebody said, you know, a God of order, but yeah, very, very...
very exact, I think, in
very
what he wanted done and how it was supposed to look.
Right, right.
Another word might be he's detailed.
Detailed, okay, yeah.
He knows how he wants to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So knows how he wants to be worshipped. Okay.
It was a place in which he would dwell among his people.
Right, right.
About God is perfect. He's a perfect planner. He's perfect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good, Joy. It's perfect. Okay. So what were some of the things that you've... And we're going to come back to the dwell. I'm not ignoring you. We're going to go to that when we look at his promise. What did you learn about the tabernacle, just in general?
It was a big job.
Yeah, it was a very big job. And yes, a very big job. Okay.
Very specific.
Very specific.
God provided all the artisans, all the materials.
Correct.
From the Egyptians.
Right. We're going to talk about that a little more, but yes. So far what I'm hearing is God, 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 right?
Okay.
Okay? Yeah.
He didn't want anybody else doing it.
Because God's done the plan. God's provided, but we're going to get there, but yes. Okay. So what were some of the things just generally with the tabernacle that you saw?
There is a mercy seat.
There's a mercy seat. Okay.
With the tablets underneath and the cherubim. Over.
Okay. All right.
It must have been absolutely beautiful to see it.
The
curtains.
Yeah.
So much gold. Must have been just absolutely beautiful.
So much gold. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know if you can see this picture. Jane, this is compliments of Jane Becker. Again, I put this up here, and you can come by later and look at it too if you can't see it from where you're at. But there's a courtyard. So again, somebody that's here is only going to see this. Mm-hmm. And the top of this, they come through here, so they come through this entrance, bronze altar, mm-hmm. the laver, mm-hmm. and this is the tabernacle proper, okay? Mm-hmm. So in that, this is what's inside, okay? So they're going to come in here, and table of showbread. Does anyone remember what's there? The lampstand. The altar of incense. Then
the veil.
The veil here. And then
Holy of Holies.
This is the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant with, like Julie just said, the mercy seat, the cherubim over that. Okay, so that holy place, Holy of Holies, that whole complex is here, and that's the tabernacle.
Isn't the Ark of the Covenant, isn't the Word of God in there?
Yes. And again, we are going to look at every single component and what's in there. Initially, yes, it was just the stones. We'll find out later there were a few other things that were added to that. So kind of just a big picture there. Does that help to kind of see it? Again, you can look at a lot of different places, a lot of different pictures. They don't know exactly as far as the tapestries and what they specifically look like, other than we have some detailed descriptions that we're going to look at later on down the road. So what materials would be used for the construction? acacia wood, gold,
silver,
brass,
goat hair,
goat's hair,
purple, red materials, threads.
Yes.
They were beautiful materials.
Beautiful materials. The color is just exquisite.
Yes. And spices.
Yes. And again, those aren't necessarily going to be used for the building of the tabernacle. Those are going to be used in the consecration and within the services of the tabernacle. So where did some of these materials come from?
Some were from the Egyptians.
David gathered a lot of it. David gathered a lot of it before.
Right, and so this is true. We're talking about a different
I forgot.
So we're gonna try to keep them separate because obviously the tabernacle, then we're gonna have two temples, but we're just gonna try to stick to the tabernacle. And it's hard to get to keep those straight sometimes. Yeah. But same sort of components, so that's true.
The first is best.
The first is best. Yeah. Anything else we didn't mention as far as materials or things that were gathered?
Acacia wood would have been gathered in the site that they were.
Right, right. And that's why, like in the question was, some of these materials, where did some of these materials come from?
The onyx stones.
Yeah, oils and spices and onyx stones.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So where did they come from?
Egyptians.
So okay.
A lot of it came from the Egyptians because they went and bought it and then used it.
Right.
Isn't it that God provided it through different sources? Yes.
Right. Right. So.
They come to the Egyptians, correct? I mean, they willingly gave it to them, but it was still considered plunder from God's point of view.
Definitely. You read about that. So I'll try to remember to flip this back when I'm done. So you don't have to stand on your heads to look at that. Okay, so we in God's provision, we know that God granted. So God granted favor to them in the sight of Egypt. And that was Exodus 3:21. And then Mary mentioned plunder from the Egyptians. And we saw that in Exodus 25:2. How are they to give that? So what else do we know about the gathering of these materials?
It's free will. I mean, it was a free will offering.
Right, yeah, so it was a free will offering.
They brought more than they needed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the verse says what they had to be restrained.
Yeah.
That's a pretty forceful word, right? Yeah, right. But they just kept wanting to bring all this, and yet it was. So then there's that sense of just overabundance, mm-hmm. right? God's provision was just exactly that.
Is that the place where they said, don't bring any more?
Right, yes. It's like, don't. But then they had to be, they had to be restrained because there was an overabundance. So before we get too far, I hope that everyone took time to read the basic Bible interpretations that was in the appendix. Did everybody get a chance to look at that? Mm-hmm. I want to just highlight a couple things, or just make a couple of additions to that that hopefully are going to be helpful. There is a lot of resources when you go to the internet and start looking up tabernacle. And I just kind of wanted to, again, heed some warnings and kind of give you an idea of how we're going to try to stick with the discussion, because again, it's, we want to kind of stick with what we know and not add a whole bunch of flavorful imaginations as we talk through it, because there is a lot out there. So some of the things that we're going to use is a, and again, I'm just going to talk about type this week. But a type is an Old Testament person or object or event or institution like the Passover, which first has its place in design in an actual historical situation, but at the same time is specifically intended by God to prefigure some greater future reality.
Excuse me, where are you? I'm sorry, I got confused.
That's okay. I'm adding something to the basic Bible interpretations that was in the appendix.
What page?
A7.
Oh, okay.
Are we all on the same page?
Okay, no.
Maybe?
Fine.
Okay. Sorry, Joan. So some of the things that we're going to use is, if a type is declared specifically in the New Testament, then we're going to utilize that as a type. That's the word we're going to use, it's a type. So whatever the type is, it can be interpreted by the literal method, deriving some functional meaning in its own day and recognized by the people. However, what's interesting, it doesn't mean that the people of that time grasped the full impact or had an awareness of what that NI type was specifically. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of an interesting thing as we talk through. We have the old and the new, so we can look at the new and go, oh, look at all these things that, sure, we can see it clearly. What's that 2020 vision? But they didn't have the New Testament. They had bits and pieces of truth that God had revealed to them. So when we start looking at that, we're going to try to, it's not a hermeneutic lesson this morning, but I've talked to John with great amount of time and preparation and prayer, and just wanting to try to stick to that line of, we're just going to try to, if it says it's a type, then it's a type. If there's some other things, like Jerry mentioned at the very beginning about the tabernacle and how it conveys Christ, and in some aspects it does, but we have to be careful that we're not bringing it, restraining our own imagination and trying to find hidden meanings in it, from everything from the numbers to the colors to the every component, okay, because that's not where we're going. And you're going to, if you have a tendency to want to look on the internet or even books you buy, I would recommend not even buying any books, because we're going to really try to have a discussion that fills out your understanding, and you're not going to need to buy or even go to, because if you go to the internet, you are inevitably going to find these guys that end up on the completely other thing of allegorical symbolism and interpretation, so everything means something in the numbers. One thing that's really common, oh, I got to flip my thing again. I just want to give you an example, and I've heard this probably about 5 times this week. As far as the way things sit, there is a couple of different fields of camp that say that somehow all this makes a cross.
Oh,
okay. But that's an example of that extreme. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. There's nothing, you can't even get there with symbolism. So just kind of keep that in mind. If you're going to go somewhere and you're going to read books or you're going to go on the internet, that just be really discerning. And if you're not sure, bring it up in class and we'll talk about it. But we'll try to talk.
You're saying don't grab at straws.
Yeah.
Well, I think the topic of where we are is Bible study.
Ah!
The only books,
not books.
Yeah, because I know that the tabernacle is typical. It is a type, but not every post or every thread or item has a typological, I can't even say that word. Yeah, meaning in themselves. So just again, if you have the propensity to want to go and do some more reading or have time to be on the internet, just be careful that so-called types are really a true picture of what we're talking about. And we're going to try to make some of those connections as we go through and talk about each element. So hopefully that helps And if we need to make more clarification down the road, we will do that. Bernard Ram, which is one of the resources that John gave me to plow through, says that God tells Israel not only what kind of a God he is now and what he is doing now, but he is a God who tells the prophets how he shall act in the future. Typology is then to be seen and to be justified within the structure of the Old Testament view of God's promises on how he will act in the future. So again, we're going to see that as we look at different elements of the tabernacle, and then we're going to go to the future. We're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to see how many of these things point to Christ and how we can make those connections. Okay, so let's get back to the study. So last week in Exodus 3:12, and this wasn't in your lesson, but it was from last week's lesson, 3:12. This is when the angel of the Lord appears to Moses, and Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he, which is Yahweh, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt." So that was one sign. "And that you shall worship God at this mountain," which is exactly where we are now when he's giving these instructions to the tabernacle. So the first promise is that I, meaning Yahweh, will dwell with you. Exodus 3:12. Okay. So God instructed Moses to erect a sanctuary that would be a sign of fellowship in which God would manifest himself to the sons of Israel, in which they could draw near and worship to him as their God. So, what did you learn with regard to dwell? Because in Exodus 25:8, we see him saying again that I will dwell among you.
To live in or at a specific place, to exist, inhabit, locate, establish oneself.
Okay. Okay. That's a lot. How can we summarize what she just said?
Settle permanently.
Settle permanently.
Habitation.
Abide. Yeah, tabernacle. That's the same word, right? Yeah.
Near or close to.
Yeah. To be near or close to.
To reside as a resident.
Uh-huh.
To live as a resident.
Yeah, which kind of goes back to that habitation, or like Julie said, permanent
dwelling.
Right? Anything else there? Did you say abide in your...
Yes.
Yeah.
I didn't. Someone missed it.
Okay. And we're going to spend a lot... We're going to go back to John later on in the study and look at abide and what that looks like with regard to us as believers. Okay. So in Exodus 25:22, it says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." So what was the purpose of the sanctuary here?
Tent of meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Tent of what?
Of meeting.
Oh. Okay.
It's where God would meet with them.
Right, yeah, God would meet with them.
That's so exciting, I think, to think of it. Mm-hmm. And now we have the privilege of meeting with God in any place we want to be.
It's interesting because there's this this 25:22, where I'm gonna not only I'm gonna dwell, but I'm gonna meet yeah. with you. And then there's this progression too, which
speak.
Yeah, speak. I will speak to you.
And then give.
Where's the give at, Julie?
Give you the commandments from the sons of Israel.
Yeah. And then I will give you. I think Valinda last week was talking about that. Oh, look at all the I wills, and I put her on the spot. Okay, list them all, because that is so cool. I will dwell with you, I'll meet with you, I'll speak with you, and I'm going to give you. So it's not that I'm just going to kind of hang around with you. He's going to put purpose into this relationship, right?
I'm sure you're going to get into this, but the fact that it comes from the mercy seat, from in between the cherubim, is precious. Like, that's where God speaks from, his mercy.
Yes. Yeah, and when we look specifically at the mercy seat, we're going to go into more detail on that, but yes, we are going to get there. But yeah, that is very cool.
I use the word commune. I think that's a little stronger meaning than just speaking.
Okay, so commune, yeah. Because it gives you this picture, right, of relationship.
Right.
Yeah, and intimacy. That's good. So then Exodus 29:42. What does God say is the purpose of his meeting with them? Again, what's reiterated here?
It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, meet to you there.
Yeah. The relationship they had.
Yeah.
Special relationship.
Well, and in 45 he says, I'm going to dwell among the sons of Israel, and will be their God. Because remember what we looked at before. Before they, even when he gave them his orders to go into and bring them out of Exodus, right? So that he will be their God.
Where did you say this was found?
Just a couple verses down the road from that.
From what?
No,
11:29.
Yeah.
29:45.
And then 46. So I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Yeah. So then fast forward, again, not a verse I gave you this week, but one that's important to kind of the whole picture of things. So they were given all these skills, craftsmen, they've got their job to do, they're given the skill, they're given the material by God, and the tabernacle now gets erected again with the very specific plan, the place, all of that. And then in verse, chapter 40, verse 33 and 34. So he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. I mean, and it seems like it's just immediately, right? Mm-hmm. That then he says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Mm-hmm. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of the house of Israel. I'm not going to have room. So the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. You know, because he says, I will, and then here we see the proof of this. is Exodus 40:34, that he does that. Yeah. So I've had a couple questions this week about this very thing, and we're going to talk some more about this in detail, but I do want to make the mention that the word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible. So I don't know if that's news to anyone, but it's interesting. The concept does. So the Jewish rabbis coined this extra biblical expression, which literally means he caused to dwell. So it was one of those things where it signified this divine visitation of God's presence, and that's what they called it, was the Shekinah glory. And that's all I'm going to say about that today. All right, so what was Yahweh's plan in all of this? If we go back to Exodus 25:8, God says, I want a sanctuary for himself, right? For himself. And he revealed it. Who did he reveal this pattern and this plan to?
Moses.
Right, revealed it to Moses. Right. And it was God's, and we've talked about that, it's very specific, right? The plan was, the dimensions were, and we're going to look at all that in detail, but very, very specific. It didn't leave room for them to say, my husband's a woodworker, and he is probably the most meticulous woodworker I have ever had the privilege of encountering, but he's never perfect. And his numbers, he'll think he's got the numbers right, and then something doesn't quite line up. That didn't happen here. Very specific numbers, everything down to the length of the boards, the whole works of deed, and we're going to see more of that. That's what's just so incredible, that he not only gave this pattern, this purpose in all of this, but he equipped them to be able to do it. So then in, we had to look at Hebrews. Page 22.
Okay.
I think it might be question number 5. Are we there? Is everybody there?
Okay.
Question 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, my numbers dropped. So Hebrews 8:4-5. So now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was said to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. And let me look at 9 here. So then 9:23-24, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So, where did the pattern come from? Mm-hmm. Okay. And what did it reflect? Right, yeah. So it was a copy and shadow of heavenly things. So what's characteristic of a shadow?
It follows you.
Oh, I asked for that one.
Or if you're Peter Pan, you have to pin it to your feet.
What's that?
It has shape but not detail.
Shape but not detail. Yes. Okay.
There has to be an object.
Yes, right. So, like, there has to be an object that it's reflecting, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, when it says that there's a copy and shadow of heavenly things, copy is representing some sort of an image or something that's real.
Doesn't there have to be a light or something behind it to make a shadow?
Right, exactly, yeah. So there can't be a shadow without light. And again, what Julie said, a materialized image there. So when he said there's a copy and shadow of heavenly things, and there is something real that he's giving this pattern to Moses with regard to. So it is a copy and shadow of those things that in the heavens, the place where God dwells. Okay, John 1:14. Someone want to turn to that one and read that for us?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Great. So reading that, so in the context of John 1:14, what does the Greek word dwelt mean here?
The Strong's has it as to occupy as a mansion, which I thought was interesting, to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old.
Mm.
A symbol of protection and communion.
Yep.
Mm.
Okay.
It's the Greek word for tabernacle.
Yeah.
Is it? Dwelt is a Greek word for tabernacle? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, skeno.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts there?
It says that it's much more than a mere general notion of dwelling.
Mm-hmm.
For the Christian, it is dwelling in intimate communion with the resurrected Christ, even as he himself lived in unbroken communion with the Father during the days of his flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And would have reminded John's Jewish readers of the tent of meeting, which was filled by the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was great.
Very cool.
And I put Exodus 30, 34 to 35 there.
Which is kind of one of these examples of kind of, you know, where We're making the connection, but it doesn't specifically say type.
Right.
But this is one of those, yeah. That very thing, Jeannie, that, you know, yeah, so excellent to make that connection. So, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So on the bottom of your page, you should have a little box there. And what I want you to put there is Jesus Christ tabernacled among men. And again, we're going to continue to do that as we go through the elements of the tabernacle, is to go to the New Testament and what kind of connections of that nature that can we make. But in Exodus 2:12, we see Yahweh speaks to Moses promising that I'm going to dwell with you. He begins to reveal his plan for a sanctuary to Moses and affirms that he will dwell with his chosen people. God uses the tabernacle as part of his plan to restore man to himself. Yahweh's precise and perfect pattern of the tabernacle and the furniture. We have the outer courtyard with its bronze altar and laver, the holy place, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and then the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim, the mercy seat. All were an earthly copy of a heavenly reality. Israel's covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, was faithful to dwell with them inside his sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, between the cherubim over the mercy seat, which was over the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the stone tablets. His glory gave visible evidence of his presence to Israel as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God manifest to us. Hebrew teaches that the tabernacle was and is now realized in a present heavenly tabernacle of which Christ is the minister of that sanctuary. So before I close this morning, I also wanted to kind of speak to the so what's, right? I know that we're going to start getting into the components of each one of the pieces of furniture and the tabernacle. And I know I spoke to a couple of you this week that are struggling with application from what you're studying. And I want to just take a few minutes to really encourage you. And I know it's easy to take all this time in studying and then you don't take time to ask the so what, which is the application, right? It's not checking off the box and getting study done because I know my leader's going to call me and ask me if I've done my study or if I'm coming, or come and I've got my study done. It doesn't matter to me whether you've done your study. Even if you've read one section of a passage. The reality is in James 1, 5, and 6, it tells us that if we ask for wisdom as we seek to apply God's word, he's going to give us that wisdom, right? Wisdom is applying God's word. And in John 15, 15, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we ask him and we trust that he's going to enable us to be obedient, to follow him in his ways, he's going to help accomplish that through us. There's really a difference between putting down some principles and putting down some answers, or even talking through all of this as knowledge because we've gleaned it from the passage. It's another to actually be making that application in our lives. Application always involves some sort of action. And I know I've mentioned this before. It might be, I never knew that God promised that he was going to meet with them, and he did. And that tells me that he is holy, or he's faithful, that you're making these connections. But not only that, then what am I going to do about this new found knowledge? Maybe it's holy. You're faced with God's holiness this week. Well, how should that affect my attitude or my actions or my word or my situations? It might be just flat out, I'm not living the way that I should be, and I need to repent, and I need to purpose with God's strength to make those changes. So really don't fool yourself into learning that knowledge is just that, it's knowledge. There's no application without living out the truth that the Holy Spirit's teaching you. And I think that's what I started with this morning about how wonderful it is that we as sisters in Christ meet together, we can encourage one another, we're talking about the word and the truth, and then we're going to our small groups and we're praying and we're talking about application and how we can support each other and pray for one another as we're diligent to obey and apply what we're learning. So let me close in prayer. Father, I just praise you that you have given us this magnificent example of your faithfulness and your holiness. Father, that you are perfect and that you are specific in your plans for how we are to come to you and approach you in worship and in relationship, Lord. It's easy to look at all the down failings of Israel, and yet we are no different. Father, I thank you that you pursue us and that you prompt us. You use the Holy Spirit to teach us and to prompt us in how we're to grow, Lord. And Father, I know my desire is that it wouldn't be more knowledge, but it would be a life that is fruitful and growing in you and growing in my understanding of you and my love for you, Lord. So, Father, I pray as we go into our small groups this morning that we would be transparent and we would be open and that we would encourage each other to live lives that really honor you and glorify you for the God that you are, this that you are holy and that you are faithful and that you have a perfect plan. And Father, help us to be diligent to apply what we're learning. Father, I thank you so much for our time and again, just the privilege of being able to meet together and speak of you and your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.